Blog Talk Radio. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. And our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, by Francesca. Praise God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Amen. Praise be to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, which woke us up this morning and kept us safe through the night. For bringing us to a brand new day, we bless your holy name. We remain forever grateful for our homes, our families, our work, and pray that you will send angels to protect us. And may you mend every broken heart, touch all who need healing, comfort all who are mourning, and bless those with financial needs. We ask all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection.
And unto him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb that was slain, be all glory, honor, dominion, and power, forever and ever. Amen.
Lord, and praise number. He's worthy of our praise. Begin to worship his name today. The angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow before him. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And we, the children of God, today we say hallelujah to your name, God.
Amen. Praise be to God. Dear God, we want to thank you for your mercy and your abundance of promises fulfilled. We ask for you to take our hand and lead us in the way that you would have us to go, and fill our hearts with the kindness you bestowed upon us. As you are impartial, please help us to treat all as equal, whether faced with fortune or adversity. Please allow all that we do while on this earth brings nothing but praise and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. And you can also give your thoughts or comments on what the writer is saying. Amen. So in the meantime, I will play another selection.
Heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths, Lord, you're greater. He makes clouds rise from the earth, sending lightning with the rain, Lord, you're greater. Greater than all,
Precious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the opportunity to begin again. We choose to press forward and keep believing for the dreams and desires that you placed in our hearts. We trust you today with everything that we are in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play a short selection, and after the selection, I will come back with our devotional message. Amen. Praise God.
Well, come on, put your hands together. If you know you're going high in Jesus,
set 'em on my way, and I won't back. Set 'em on my way, y'all. Ooh, set 'em on my way, y'all. I gotta keep on, y'all. Well, I'm moving up
Praise be to God. And now it is time for our devotional message, which is entitled, Continue to Trust. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Amen. Praise be to God. God could have stopped what happened to you, but he did not. After all, the Lord is all powerful. Everything in creation is under his authority. And because he did not intervene, there are doubts plaguing your thoughts. You know Jesus loves you, but now you wonder what that really means. You trust his promise to provide for you, but the unknowns are so great that fear has infected your heart. All you know at this point is that there are more questions than answers. Sometimes there are no easy solutions, especially when the pain is profound. However, what we can know for certain is that our Heavenly Father is good and loving. Absolutely nothing touches our lives without some benefit. However, cloaked in mystery, it may be at the moment. God wants to teach us, refine us, and transform us into his image. He does not forget or forsake us. Rather, in all things, he is ready for us for his greater blessing. So do not lose heart today. Do not give in to your doubts. Hang on to the truth that God is still involved in your life and you still matter to him. And trust that somehow he is working all of this out for your good, because he undoubtedly is. I hope and pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is to me. Let us pray. Jesus, we don't understand it all, but we will trust you. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And that is our devotional message for this evening. At this time, I will play a short selection, and after the selection, I will come back with a word. Amen. Praise God.
Claim everything that he has for me, so you
Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 28. Amen? Praise God. And I am reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father and some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They could not say a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed down before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king? Do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as his brothers. But his father scorned him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dream meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them. I'm ready to go, Joseph replied. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. Then come back and bring me a report. So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from the third home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, A man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. "They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, let's go on to Dothan." So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. Praise God. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. The cistern is like a well, very deep. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brothers? We had to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by Joseph, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise God. Joseph, like Jacob, stands out as one of the most delightful and exciting characters of the Old Testament. All but one of Joseph's brothers were born of different mothers, making for a diversity of interest and intensely competitive spirits among the brothers, and ultimately leading to hostility. The tension between Joseph and his brothers is reminiscent of the conflict between Jacob and Esau. Even though Jacob and Esau had their differences, in the end, they seemed to have become reconciled to the point that they did not seek harm for one another. Joseph, on the other hand, remained a possible threat to his brothers, at least in their own minds, until the very end. Although he had forgiven them and given them positions of privilege in Egypt, they feared that after their father died, Joseph would retaliate for the evil they had done to him. Today's scripture reading concerns Joseph's early years. God had given him several meaningful dreams, and he rather rashly reported them to his family. Even though we recognize that Joseph was chosen of God for a great mission, he was still a human being, and we are not irreverent to point out certain signs of his immaturity. Amen? My text for this message is coming from Genesis 37:19 in the NIV, where it says, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. And my title is "Dream, but Don't Make Dreams Your Master." Dreams are important. The prophet Joel said that young men would see visions in Joel 2:28. Youth is the time when we perceive with piercing distinctiveness, because our faculty of visions is fresh. The true test of our ability to cope with life is our vision. People live by visions. Foolish people laugh at ideas they cannot understand, but dreams are not, as they have been called, the vaguest things we know. They represent ideas, and we cannot dismiss a matter by saying that's a nice idea, but it's only an idea. The world owes much to good people who have dreamed and then worked hard to make their dreams come true. Dreams can be dangerous. If it is wrong never to dream, it can also be wrong to dream and then act on that dream, rashly or indiscreetly. We should be careful about disclosing our secrets. When Joseph recounted his dreams for his brothers, they were highly irritated. He let his family know that he considered himself a man with a great future. Likely the implications of his words was that God had spoken to him in the dreams. When we feel that God has revealed something to us privately, we should deliberate thoughtfully before we can tell others. After all, what we feel God has revealed to us may be only our subjective egotism, a projection of our own desire. Even when we are correct in discerning God's will, others may not be ready to learn all that we know. God has revealed the truth to us because it is something he wants to entrust to us. So we need to prudently consider when others are ready and able to hear our word from the Lord. Making dreams come true requires hard work. Many years ago, I heard a message titled "Dreams Plus." I don't remember the entire outline or the illustration the speaker used, but I do remember his suggestions for what we need to add to our dreams to turn them into a reality. The one I remember most is hard work, which he emphasized more than any other point. God helps us when we are in his will, but God does not do for us the things we can do for ourselves. Let it be said to Joseph's credit that he added hard work to his dreams, as well as we will see in our other studies of his life story. He stayed morally pure, waited patiently, and took advantage of every opportunity. We must do these things, these same things, if we are to see our dreams become reality. Amen. And in Joseph's history, we see something of Christ, who was first humbled and then exalted. It also shows lots of Christianity, who must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom. It is a history that has none like it, for displaying the various workings of the human mind, both good and bad, and the singular providence of God in making use of them for fulfilling his purposes. Though Joseph was his father's darling, yet he was not bred up in idleness. Those do not truly love their children, who do not use them to business and labor and hardship. The founding of children is, with good reason, called the spoiling of them. Those who are trained up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing. But Jacob made known his love by dressing Joseph finer than the rest of his children. It is wrong for parents to make a difference between one child and another, unless there is great cause for it, by the children's dutifulness or undutifulness. When parents make a difference, children soon notice it, and it leads to quarrels in families. When they were out from under his eyes, Jacob's sons did that which they do rest not have done at home with him. But Joseph gave his father an account of their ill conduct, that he might restrain them, not as a tale-bearer to sow discord, but as a faithful brother. God gave Joseph bedtimes, the prospect of his advancement, to support and comfort him under his long and grievous troubles. Obvious, Joseph dreams of his preferment, but he did not dream of his imprisonment. Thus, many young people, when setting out in the world, think of nothing but prosperity and pleasure, and never dream of trouble. His brethren rightly interpreted the dream, though they abhorred the interpretation of it. While they committed crimes in order to defeat it, they were themselves the instruments of accomplishing it. Thus the Jews understood what Jesus said of his kingdom, determined that he should not reign over them. They consulted to put him to death, and by his crucifixion made way for the exhortation they designed to prevent. How readily does Joseph wait his father's orders? Those children who are best beloved by their parents should be the most ready to obey them. See how deliberate Joseph's brothers were against him. They thought to slay him from malice athwart and in cold blood. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. The sons of Jacob hated their brother because their father loved him. New occasions as his dreams and the like drew them on further. But this laid rankin in their hearts till they resolved on his death. God has all hearts in his hands. Reuben had most reasons to be jealous of Joseph, for he was the firstborn, yet he proved his best friend. God overruled all to serve his own purpose of making Joseph an instrument to save much people alive. Joseph was a type of Christ, for though he was the beloved son of his father and hated by a wicked world, yet the father sent him out of his bosom to visit us in great humility and love. He came from heaven to earth to seek and to save us. Yet then malice plots were laid against him. His own not only received him not, but crucified him. This he submitted to as a part of his design to redeem and save us. Amen. And my conclusion of this message is, praise be to God. As an old popular psalm contains two lines that forever ring true. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. God will give us strength if we are faithful to him to realize our ambitions, provided, of course, they are worthy of his help. We all need to be dreamers, for without vision, an individual or even an entire nation perishes. But we must not let our dreams master us. We need to stay on top of them and not give up until the dream of yesterday becomes the fact of tomorrow. That's what faith is all about. One writer said that faith is an information, an act that bids eternal truth be present fact. Praise God. I hope and pray that this message was a blessing to you as it is to me. To God be the glory. And at this time, while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another selection.
Raise it,
God. Again, we are waiting on our speaker for this evening. In the meantime, I will play another selection while we're waiting. Praise God.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
Every praise
is to our God.
praise.
Every praise
is to our God.
To our God.
Y'all know how we do it. Take it up. Every praise,
every praise
is to our God.
To our God.
Every word of worship.
Every word of worship
is one accord. Come on, say every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Praise be to God. And at this time, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins is going to come with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. God bless you. How are you this evening?
Oh, doing pretty good. Thank you. Doing pretty good. How about you?
I'm good. I won't complain. I'm good.
Oh, good. Okay, yeah. let's get this word. Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, we love you, Father. We glorify your name, Lord God. Just line up before you, Lord God. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for loving us so much, Lord God. You redeemed us, Father. You just reconciled back with us, Lord God. And that goes for anybody who accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. You will be by their side every step of the way as we move through this time, Lord God, on this side of the earth, Lord God. We thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord God, I pray for anyone, Lord God, who's going through, particularly at this particular time, grieving the death of a loved one. I pray for Tiana, who is grieving the death of her uncle, Lord God, and her father, who's grieving, Lord God. Be with them, Lord God. Hold them and let them know that you're in control, Lord God, and that you can comfort them through their grief. Anyone who's grieving is that, Lord God. You are the comforter. And we thank you, Lord God, because your word said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So thank you for that. Lord God, thank you for just the hell that banquet so delicious. It's so delicious, Lord God. Keeping it safe and open, Lord God, to worship you, Lord God, to glorify you, Lord God, through songs, through crossing, through preaching, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. And I ask you, Lord God, to keep her, Lord God. Keep her, Lord God, safe, Lord God. Keep her, Lord God, pain-free, whatever you can. Father, keep her pain-free, Lord God. Give her those long moments of time where she can say, well, I'm in pain right now, Lord God. So we thank you for those moments of non-pain. And we just ask you, Lord God, also to put your arms of protection over your daughter, Lord God. Keep her in prayer, Father. Because, Lord God, she is going through some trauma, Lord God, in her life. I just pray, Lord God, that she will come, Father, to know you and to know that you are capable of holding her up, Lord God, just during her times of depression, Father. So we thank you, Lord God, and put this on Jesus' name in prayer. Amen.
Amen. I receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Welcome. Yeah, I think we left off. We finished with Corinthians, right?
No, we left off Paul's vindication of his apostleship.
Oh, okay. And I have in yellow verses 11:1.
Yes.
I think we were supposed to read it.
Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm.
You can start when you take over.
Ready?
Mm-hmm.
So I hope you will put up, and this is Paul and the false apostles, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel, that the one you believe. But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, here I am, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. Was I wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contribution so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all that I needed. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. Why? Because I don't love you. Because I don't love you, God knows that I do. But I will continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Again, I say, don't think that I am a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person. While I also boast a little, such boasting is not from the Lord, but I am acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you are so wise, but you enjoyed putting up with food. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, take control of everything, and slaps you in the face. Like people I know. I'm ashamed to say that we have been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again. I dare to boast about it, too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know. I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without numbers, and faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times, ooh, I was beaten with rods. Once, ooh, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. Once, I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, beside all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from them. It goes to 12, I think.
You want me to continue?
12:13. No, I'll do it.
Mm. Okay.
So, Paul's vision and his thorn in the flesh.
No, no, 1-13. No, you got to start with 1.
Yeah, I know.
12, 1 to 13. Okay, go ahead.
This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago, whether I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to praise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelation from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecution, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's concern for the Corinthians. You have made me act like a fool, boasting like this. You ought to be writing condemnation for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in the other churches, was to become a financial burden to you. Please forgive me for this wrong. Amen.
Okay. Amen.
Wow.
So,
Paul went through a lot, though.
Oh, my goodness. So much.
I don't think so I could go through what he went through.
Oh, man.
I would try, but I don't know. Without the grace of God, I could probably would make it.
It's just, oh, my goodness gracious. So much.
Thinking about all the things that he went through and what we are going through in today's society is nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to what he went through to preach God's word, to bring the good news to every nation. Even when they rejected him and beaten him and flogged him and all kinds of things.
So Paul is forced to boast about his knowledge, his integrity, his accomplishments, his suffering, visions, and miracles. He reveals his plans to visit them for the third time and urges them to repent so that he will know how to use severity when he comes again. And that was verses 14 through 13, verse 10. And then the letter ends with an exhortation, greetings, and a benediction. And that's how it ends. So,
So we're going to read the scriptures, or we're just going to go on to Galatians?
Let's just go on to Galatians. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, so Galatians. So it's also a letter, the epistle to the Galatians, as they call the character of Christian liberty. It is Paul's manifesto of justification by faith and the liberty it produces. Paul directs his great character of Christian freedom to a people who are willing to give up the priceless liberty they possess in Christ. Certain Jewish legalists are influencing the believers in Galatia to trade their freedom in Christ for bondage to the law. Paul writes, to refute their false gospel of works and to demonstrate the superiority of justification by faith. So the book is divided into three parts. The first part is called The Gospel of Grace Defended. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about, which is chapters 3-4, The Gospel of Grace Explained, in the third part, verse 5, chapter 5, and chapter 6 is The Gospel of Grace Applied. So first he defends it, he explains it, and then he applies it. So in his defense, Paul talks about his apostleship and he talks about his authority. Mm-hmm. And he's explaining, he talks about justification by faith, not work. He talks about the next part is justification by faith, not the law. Mm-hmm. And then law and grace cannot coexist. So they got to choose one or the other.
Yes.
And then it's applied position and practice of liberty, which is freedom. And then the power of liberty, he talks about that. And then he talks about the performance in liberty, which are the fruits of history. So the first part of Galatians is considered a biographical explanation. So this is biographical means it's a story about the person. So probably going to talk about him. This is the doctrine exposition. So he discusses, as we say here, about the works and the law and all those doctrinal stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the practical, which he talks about in the application, is how to actually live, the application of living liberty. He's also talking about authentication of liberty, which mm-hmm. is also the first part of the book. The argumentation of liberty, because he's obviously talking to people who want to stay in the law, and you know, they're setting up these rules and regulations that have nothing to do with liberty. And of course, the application. The place is South Galatians. South Galatian theory, which is Syrian Antioch. The North Galatian theory is Ephesus in Macedonia.
Mm-hmm.
The time was AD 49 and AD 53. So I guess there's Southern Galatia and then there's Northern Galatia.
Okay.
So the introduction is entitled. So it says the Galatians have launched their Christian experience by faith. Seem content to leave their voyage of faith and start a new course based on work, a course Paul finds disturbing. His letter to the Galatians is a vigorous attack against the gospel of work and a defense of the gospel of faith. So he's tackling the gospel of works and defending the gospel of faith. That's what Paul is doing in his letter. It's so funny how, you know, people still believe in this gospel of works. You know, they got to work their way into heaven.
Exactly.
And, it's no sense. Paul begins by setting forth his credentials as an apostle with a message from God.
Mm.
Blessings come from God on the basis of faith, not law. The law declares men guilty and imprisons them They set men free to enjoy liberty in Christ. But liberty is not a license. It's not license. Freedom in Christ means freedom to produce the fruit of righteousness through a spirit-led lifestyle. The book is called Pro-Galatas, which means to the Galatians. And it is the only letter of Paul that is specifically addressed to a number of churches. The churches in Galatia, because his church is in Galatia, so he's talking to all the churches in Galatia. And we will see that in verse 1 and 2, where he says, and all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia. The name Galatians was given to this Celtic people because they originally lived in Gaul, G-A-U-L, before their migration to the Asia Minor. About the author, the Pauline authorship and the unity of this epistle are virtually unchallenged. The first verse clearly identifies the author as Paul, an apostle. Also, chapter 5 and 2, we read, indeed I, Paul, say to you. In fact, Paul actually wrote Galatians instead of dictating it to a secretary, as was his usual practice. So he literally sat down and wrote this letter himself.
So he wrote it himself. Not his secretary didn't write it.
Right. His own hand. So 6 and 11 says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand.
Okay.
You just take that one. He says, I'm going to have to write this myself.
I want to make sure they get it.
So
he wrote it in
extra
large letters so that they can really see it, that he's the one who wrote
right.
it. Paul was something else.
Right, yeah. Huh. Date and setting. The term Galatia was used in an ethnographic sense, that is, culture and geographic origin, and in a political sense. The original ethnographic sense refers to the central part of Asia Minor, where these eventually settled after their conflict with the Romans and Macedonians. Later in 189 BC, Galatia came under Roman domination. And in 25 BC, Augustus declared it a Roman province. The political or provincial Galatia included territories to the south that was not originally considered part of Galatia. Example, the cities of Pisidia, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. There are two theories regarding setting of Galatia. So the North Galatian theory holds that Paul was speaking with the Galatia, speaking of the Galatia in its early, more restrictive sense. According to this theory, the churches of Galatia were north of the city Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Paul visited the ethnographic ethnographic dilation, the smaller region to the north, for the first time on his second missionary journey, probably while he was on his way to Troas. And we see that that's he's going to go to Troas. That was 1606, when reads Paul's vision of a man from Macedonia, and it says, and they traveled through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. So they just had to just drop through it. On his third missionary journey, Paul revisited the Galatian churches he had established in Acts 18:23, that says, after spending some time there, he departed, traveled through one place after another in the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples, and wrote this epistle either in Ephesus or in Macedonia. So he didn't write it in Galatia, he wrote it in these two other places. This theory is supported by the church fathers, but this may be due to the exclusive use of the ethnographic sense of Galatia.
What is ethnographic?
Yeah, we got to look at it. I kind of knew it. That's why I was just like, well, let's see what ethnographic. It's like, you want to know what it is in my head. I do this. Relating to a scientific description of people and cultures with their customs, habits, and mutual differences.
Oh, okay.
Ethnographic research in European borders. So ethnographic is dealing with people's cultures and their customs and their habits.
Okay.
And seeing what the differences are among them. So he dealt with their cultures. You know, he... So the theory is supported by the church's father, but this may be due to the exclusive use of ethnographic sense of Galatia. So he used the cultures, the habits of this area to study his letters and by the second century. But you can see why that's important, because if you go into different places, and different people have different cultures. So you should be able to, you know, and even for us, that's what we were talking about today, like we're saying, like when you're preaching, you know, you gotta, you want to touch everybody.
Right.
You know, and then, you know, but people do have different cultures, different habits, different beliefs, you know. So you want to be able to appeal to them. And that's what Paul was doing. Advocates of this view also point to Luke's apparent use of Galatia in the northern states. So Luke,
I think you read those scriptures. Yeah.
Oh, I read them already. Okay.
Yeah, Acts 16.
I really did read it. Similarities between Galatians and Romans, which was written in AD 57, also helped to support this late date theory for Galatians. But it is hurt. It is hurt by the fact, not say Paul evangelized in northern Galatia. In fact, he would have had to have taken a radical detour to the Northeast on his second missionary journey to do so, whereas no such detour would have been necessary if he went into the South. So that, So the idea is, did he go to the South of Galatia or did he go to the North of Galatia? And this one is saying that it would mean that he would have had to take a different detour to get to the North. But he didn't have to do a detour to go to the South. So it says Paul was referring to Galatia in its wider political sense as a province of Rome. This means that the churches he had in mind in the epistle were in the city he evangelized during his first missionary journey with Barnabas, which we find in
Acts 13:13-14:23. So Paul preaches in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul and his companions then left Patmos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas, I get the two of them mixed up, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the service. After the usual reading from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it." So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. "Men of Israel," he said, "and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then with a powerful arm, he led them out of their slavery. He put them up with them. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years after that. God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, "Do you think I am the Messiah?" "No, I am not. But he is coming soon, and I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the sandals on his feet. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us, the prophet in the people in Jerusalem, and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecies said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second Psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today, I have become your father. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right to God. Something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's word apply to you. For they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your own day, something you would not believe, even if someone told you about it. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two encouraged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous, slandered Paul, and argued up against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you.
I'm doing it fine.
But since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles, for the Lord gave us this thing when he said,
I have made you a light
to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. Okay, it's almost finished. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious woman and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they dust off their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, my goodness. But you know, that's an excellent talk.
Huh?
It comes from the very beginning. It's like a history chapter.
That was Acts 13.
I know, but this is what I'm saying. It explains the entire gospel.
Yeah.
In this one chapter, starting from the very beginning.
Yes.
Starting from the time that they left Egypt and how they wandered for 40 days, and it was beautiful.
Yeah.
It was so beautiful.
Oh, there it is, yeah. Acts 13, and it was, well, I was supposed to go to 14:23, but I forgot my place, so I didn't know where to go. Okay, so then we're going to stop this, and then we'll pick up that next week or whenever.
Right. I'm still going to read chapter verse 14. Let me just make it yellow.
Yes.
Okay. We'll come back.
Right there.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Wow, it was absolutely beautiful.
Praise God. Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you for all that was said tonight. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for our teacher. Thank you for just being who you are, waking us up this morning in our right minds, healing in our bodies. Thank you for our life, our strength, our health, and thank you for providing us with all of our needs. Lord God, we thank you for just for this lesson being amazing, the things that Paul went through to spread your word, your gospel, Lord God. Nobody else's gospel but yours. We thank you. We honor and adore you. We thank you for all of the apostles that you had formed back in the day, and that your message is still being spoken today in our generation. We ask that, thank you for opening up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our minds to conceive what thus says the Lord. Lord God, we just love you. We just honor and adore you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you so much, Hilda. Have a blessed evening.
Thank you for just showing up and doing this lesson. It was such a beautiful lesson. The beginning of
relationship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, Paul and Barnabas and all of the disciples, they went through journeys and journeys of hardship and persecution just for us to get the word of God. Can you imagine that? Wow, that is just so profound. And we are just, we Christians and non-Christians, we should be just so thankful that we don't have to live in sin. That, you know, we have a choice whether to live in sin or to live in Christ. And I'm just so thankful and grateful that he gave us that opportunity.
Right.
But anyway, you have a wonderful evening, and I will see you on Saturday.
Yeah.
Oh, we have in Bible class, right?
Yeah.
Who's teaching this week?
Pastor, I'm going. Well, the three of us. Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Four of us. Mm-hmm.
Great.
Bye-bye.
So talk to you soon and see you on Saturday. God's waiting all as well.
Yep. Love.
Have a good one. On that note, we are out of here. I got to go walk my baby, eat a sardine, drink all that water.